This is tape number 0790 by Pastor Mike McIntosh, with a message entitled, Signs of a Disintegrating Nation, from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 15.
1 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like to call this message, there's a whole bunch to it, but I'm going to share a part of it out of Timothy tonight. Called Signs of a Disintegrating Nation. And you wouldn't expect to find that in 1 Timothy, but you can basically give a title to anything and make it up as you go. So this is a good place for us to have this tonight. Since our nation is having a lot of problems today, especially, we want to look at some things. This is a happy night for me, and it's a sad night for me. It's sad because my four Wednesday, Thursday nights are up at Calvary Chapel, and I've loved being with you all. I'll get my violin out. I've really enjoyed it. It's really been a blessing for me and for the Highway Patrol trying to catch me on the way home, too. It's been fun for them. So that's sad. But I'm happy because tomorrow morning at 4 o'clock, I get up and we're flying to Denver. And I have three breathtakingly beautiful daughters. And they have, between them, six gorgeous, breathtaking granddaughters. And our oldest daughter, Mindy, who was in the first grade here when it first started at Maranatha Christian Academy, had our first grandson, Joshua David, about 6 weeks ago. And I've never held him, I've never kissed him, I've never hugged him, I've never told him about Jesus yet. And I get to see him tomorrow, and so I'm happy about that. And that sort of weighs the balance of being sad about saying goodbye to you. But my good friend, Raul Reese, will be here next Thursday night. And Raul is a great guy. He's wild. He's crazy. And Greg Laurie will be here interpreting for him. So you want to come out and support Raul for the next four Thursday nights and pray for Greg, because Greg will be here. I believe it's after Raul. Greg will be here. So here we go, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Father, we would pray that now as your word is read, that all of our hearts would just absorb it like a sponge soaking up water, and that from our lives we would just feel you just changing us, making us aware of our surroundings, and encouraging us to live what we believe and to take a courageous stand for ethics and morals in Jesus Christ and godliness, Lord. And so we pray that as we read these scriptures that you'll use them to once again put your hand on our heart and remember and remind us that we are your sons and we're your daughters, and that's an honor to carry your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I just heard a bunch of people talking. Did you hear a bunch of people talking? That was bizarre. Must be the angels sort of hovering over here. Is that you guys back there? Tell them to zip their lips. Or you'll wish you had. And I'm not even Chuck. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now notice, in our first message three Thursdays ago, we talked about those that like to argue about majoring in the minors, arguing about once saved, always saved, you can lose your salvation. No, you can't. I love this verse because it says to us that, speaking of God our Savior, who will have all men, not some men, not Calvinists only or Arminius only, but He wants all men to be saved. That's God's heart. It may not be the theologian's understanding of God's heart, and it may show that they really don't understand God and know God. God isn't splitting hairs. His desire is for everybody to get saved. He's as smart as you and I, and even smarter if you didn't know it, that He knows that all men aren't going to get saved because they're not all going to want to turn to Him. But that's your Father's heart. He wants everyone to get saved. He wants them to know Jesus Christ, to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And there's only one God, and there's only one mediator between God and man, And that's the man Jesus Christ. And so we must remember that, that it's not somebody that we pray to. It's not something we put on our dash or wear around our neck that we pray to. There's only one go-between between you and God. And that's Christ Jesus. That's the only begotten Son of God. And it's not your works that go between you and God to say that you do a lot and you're a good person. It's not the money you give, the time you give, the effort you give that's between you and God that mediates. No, it's only Jesus Christ and Him crucified that is your mediator. And that's who we love tonight, and that's who we're studying about tonight. So circle that in your Bible. Underline that in your Bible. Put stars by it. Put arrows next to it. Just put that in your heart right there. There's only one God, one mediator between God and men, and that's the one that's going to help you with your problems and your sin. He's bore the price for your sins. Who gave Himself a ransom for some people? Nope. It says He gave a ransom for all. So not all are going to accept the price that was paid, but He did give Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am an ordained preacher, an apostle, and I speak the truth in Christ, and I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becomes women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but be in silence. For Adam was first formed and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, and secondly, charity, and thirdly, holiness with sobriety. So there's four things for a woman to be blessed in. First is faith, second is love or giving and charity, third is holiness in her heart and life, and fourth is a sobriety or a very sincere and conscious effort to be a godly woman. Now, I would like to just look at these verses about the women here as the tip of the iceberg of the signs of a disintegrating nation. And this is not a put down on women in any way, as you'll soon see. So I'm not here to fight the feminists at all. But this is the tip of the iceberg of the signs of a disintegrating nation. When the Titanic hit the iceberg, it only rubbed up against 10% of what was above the water was that iceberg. It only hit a very small fraction of that 10%. 90% of that iceberg was under the water. So when I talk about the signs of a disintegrating nation, we can only see the tip of the iceberg. Publicly, you probably wouldn't want to hear what was really underneath the water and what was going on. If you're in law enforcement, you have a pretty good idea of what's on the streets. And if you're involved in counseling as a social worker, you have a great idea of how messed up the American family is. If you're a medical practitioner, you know exactly what diseases are being spread among which age groups, and it would not be very edifying to talk about those things publicly. So really, what's going on as signs of our nation, the United States of America, to be disintegrating are only the tip of the iceberg. And one of them that catches my attention, that we can look at to see how our country is so quickly, on an accelerated pace, disintegrating, is this text that we find here in verse 9 through verse 15, just speaking about the women. Not that the women are a sign of a disintegrating nation, but they do let us see something in the physical realm that we can see and say, well, that's a sign. And we can look over here and say, there's something in the physical realm, that's a sign. First of all, he says, in like manner, men were to be lifting up their hands, holy hands, with prayer and no doubting. And so they were to be free in the spirit, that when you lift your hands up, you're really just showing a sign of surrender, that you're surrendered to God. So in like manner, otherwise, there's something for women to be doing also. These women, he says, that women should adorn themselves in modest apparel. So one of the signs of a disintegrating nation can be found in the New and the Old Testament about how women dress. Strangely enough, it is a sign, and it was a judgment that we'll look at in just a moment in other texts of the Scripture. Now, the encouragement is here for women everywhere to dress modestly, but especially the Christian woman to dress modestly. Just as a man's point of view, as a father's point of view, as a minister's point of view, it is extremely difficult to go to the beach. and to see what women aren't wearing these days on the beach. And you know, it's so stumbling to be a Christian man and to have to really just watch it and actually go to the tack store and buy the horse binders and put them on so you don't look left or right when you're at the beach, and let your wife sort of put the reins around your head and control you so you're not looking. But to be a Christian man, let alone a minister, and then have somebody walk up from your church to you that's wearing a bikini that is basically not even a bikini, is there's something the matter with that. And so, ladies, it is so important that you take this to heart, that if it's on the beach or on the tennis court or if it's in the ballroom or if it's in the classroom, you're dressed modestly. The Bible says that we should never be an occasion of stumbling to our brothers. And men stumble over women naturally. And so if you're dressing provocatively, you're doing it in the flesh, and you're trying to get attention, and you're hurting a lot of people. And I'd say this too, in all sincerity, of having studied the subject about our country quite a bit, that what has happened in the area of pornography is beyond an epidemic. It is paradigmic proportions, and the largest income of the Internet comes from pornography. And the teenage kids that are hung up in it now because of the internet are into the hundreds of thousands now that will go on into their adult years, always crippled. And so as a woman and as a dad, I'd like to just to warn you that you don't know what kind of a pervert is staring at you dressed the way you are, though it may be the latest fashion. And we wonder why in the college campuses that the rape incidences and date rapes have escalated beyond anything that campus police at the major campuses of the United States of America can even imagine that has gone on. And it is, men are just obsessed with this, and your dress, in these days especially, need to really adhere to what the Bible would say. Dress modestly. I'm not saying get a gunny sack and shave your head off and wear your baseball cap backwards and, you know, bring it up to your chin and make sure that your ankles aren't showing. But there is wisdom in how to dress and dress modestly. So he tells him, dress there with shamefacedness. Otherwise, you are consciously aware when you go to the store to buy something or you're looking in all those fashion magazines that this is not something that Jesus, that you'd want to appear in before him at the cross, I don't think. That's a good way to dress. Could I walk up to the cross as Jesus is dying in his last words and have this little on or this, you know, exposing on or this so tight on? And so shamefacedness, you realize, you know what, I'm a godly woman, and I want to reflect that in my whole demeanor and how I dress and how I appear in public. And notice modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, a real sincerity and maturity, and not with braided hair or plaited hair. It is the same word that is used for the movie back in the 70s of Bo Derek and 10 and Caught the Rage of having her hair plaited. And then it says, not with your hair like that, or if wearing of gold and expensive pearls or costly array, but which becomes women professing godliness with good works, dressed like that. Now, unfortunately, some generations of Christians have taken that to a prudish extreme, and to be a Christian meant that you were unfashionable, and you were, quote-unquote, an old lady, and you couldn't really have bright colors, and you couldn't be a young woman and dress in modern clothes. And that's not true, and that's really a sad commentary. Because holiness is not really in what you're wearing. God looks at the inward heart, not at the outward man. But when you think of what big business, multi-billions and billions of dollars, the fashion world is, you realize that it is an area that has always been controlled by a lot of decadence. If you've ever noticed on the TV shows when they have a little news clip in the latest Versace or the latest Loran or whatever's happening, the poor girls look anorexic. If they're not anorexic, they must go to Skinny Girls R Us to get these models. I don't know where they got so many. And so many of them have drug problems and alcohol problems and boyfriend problems, and they're obsessed with their figures and their looks, and it's something that the devil has grabbed a hold of. Why? Because it says in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, that Adam and Eve were both naked and they weren't ashamed. Clothes were never an issue. It's only when sin entered in that God made them animal skins, coverings, killed two animals and made them some nice clothes to cover up their nakedness. And they knew immediately when they had exposed themselves to sin that they needed to cover up their nakedness. They were ashamed. And so they took the first fig leaves and sewed them together and made the first hula skirts right there on the spot in the Garden of Eden. Clothes became a big issue. And now, since we're not in that spiritual state that we were before we sinned, clothes is a big business, and the devil likes to make people think that changing fashion every year is what you have to do. Because if you don't, you're outdated. I mean, there are not a lot of guys walking around with bell bottoms on today. There might be a few. There's a few women walking, but it's not the craze it was in the 60s. It tried a 70s retro look comeback, but it isn't in the whole populace. You're not dressing in flapper skirts and dresses that they used to dance in the 20s and wearing those little goofy shower caps on your heads, ladies. You know what I mean? And you guys aren't walking around with chaps and guns hanging on your hips and big spurs as they did in the 1800s in the West. Every year, all the surfing clotheslines change, all the athletic lines change, all the ballroom designs change, all the cocktail dresses, everything changes. It's always reminding you that you're flesh. And the devil is always trying to dress our flesh up. And he's always trying to draw attention to flesh. So anything that has to do with sin, he has a monopoly on, basically. For the love of money is the root of all evil, so if he can find sin, then he sort of covers it up like the clothing industry. So be very, very cautious. To be chic and to stumble people is not something you want to do. You want to be modest. So notice he said it's not necessarily. Now, does it mean that you can't braid your hair? He's not saying that. Does it say you can't wear a gold watch or a gold necklace or a gold wedding band? He's not saying that. Is he saying that you can't have pearls around your neck when you dress nice and go to the office? He's not saying that. Is it saying that you shouldn't be putting on an expensive dress or slacks or blouse or something? He's not saying that. What he is saying is that you're consumed with it and that what you look on the outside is more important than how you look in the inside to yourself. That you look to the spiritual woman that is inside. So he talks to us about the dress. Now, if it were only there, we wouldn't mention or talk about. But turn to Isaiah chapter 3 and realize in verse 1 of chapter 3, God is speaking through this prophet to now begin a judgment period upon his country, upon his people, upon Israel. And notice how he goes down the line and you can see CNN and the LA Times and USA Today and Newsweek right here on this page, all the covers and all the head stories today, from the bombing of the abortion clinic with the killed off-duty officer to the presidential sex scandal and blocking justice to our Secretary of State saying this evening about 5 o'clock that the Iraqi situation has turned to become a very grave situation and something's going to happen over there. For behold, look at verse 1, Isaiah chapter 3. Behold, the Lord of hosts, this take away from Jerusalem and from Judah, the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, and the whole stay of water. God is going to be dealing with the basics of living, bread and water. And he's going to take any excesses away. We know in the book of Revelation that in the great tribulation period, that there is going to be a time when the underground rivers will be polluted, the above ground rivers will be polluted, and the oceans will be turned to blood, and all the living creatures, the whales and the sharks and the fish and the crabs and the lobsters, everything's going to be floating around dead and it's going to be stinking. And that anything to drink and all the food is going to go to waste. And great tragedy is going to come. And there'll be so much slaughter from the wars that are going to break out all around the globe that the beasts of the fields will start consuming all these dead bodies and diseases will go everywhere. So here Isaiah is saying that the stay of the bread and the stay of the water, that these basics that you're going to need are going to be taken away. The mighty man, the man of war. Where does the United States today have any mighty men, any heroes? Where is there a public image of a man, a mighty hero, that has done something wonderful and great for our country? There are none. What about the mighty war hero? Why, even our generals that seem to be so together, retired and got out of after Desert Shield and Desert Storm. And where are some generals that have some punch to them and some power to them? I was talking to a friend yesterday who came to visit me, and he was in Colorado Springs with a general this last week, and he said, how long would it take for the United States to actually gear up? It took us about 6 months in Desert Storm to really get everything transferred over there and set in place and to go, and he said, take us 3 years. Our equipment, we have lost so many good mechanics and technicians, and we have lost so many officers because they don't respect the commander-in-chief and everything from the academies that are training the new officers to the man that's underneath the truck turning the wrench, there is bad morale. Don't ask, don't tell has really destroyed the morale of our military. and people want out. And so we're in a tough... Where are the war heroes? Where are the people? Well, why would anybody want to be a hero when it's legal to go out and step all over the American flag and to burn it? You see, so this is a sign of the disintegration of a nation. So we see that there's a lack of mighty men, men of war, and the judge. Where's the judge that gives real justice, that comes down hard on the pornographers and the drug dealers and the crime? And then where's the prophet? Where is there a voice crying out? Why isn't there one for every state of the union? 50 prophets standing up and really giving the word of God to the leaders. And the leaders responding to what these people... We have no voice for our country. And that's a sign of a disintegration of a nation. And where are the prudent? Where are the conservative and wise people that manage the affairs of a nation? Trillions of dollars being wasted every day in interest and bad investments by our government leaders. Where is the prudent man and the way of doing things right? And where is the ancient? Have you noticed this? That in all the motion pictures, there is not a motion picture, very seldom grumpy old men, but it's all about young action heroes, basically. Grumpy old men is some foul-mouthed old guys that are drinking and shoving and lusting after old women. I mean, there is no image of older people being respected in our society. Tell me one major television program at prime time in the United States of America that really honors the elderly and the old people for their wisdom and what they have accomplished. In fact, it's quite the opposite. What has been lifted up is Dr. Kevorkian. Kill old people. Pull the plug on them. Euthanasia. The right to die. And that is another sign of the disintegration of a nation. You have the lack of heroes that people can look up to and say, that's a champion. I'm going to follow after that guy there. You have the lack of mighty men of war that have stood up and defended their country, and they come back to the country and everybody respects them. You have the lack of prudent conservative thinkers and leaders that manage the affairs of the country well. You have the lack of the respect of the old and the ancient and the elderly of previous generations that have so much to offer, but they're no longer to be seen in sight. You have the lack of a great judicial system that comes down hard on evil and blesses the good people. Signs of a disintegrating nation. Where is the captain of the 50? And where is the honorable man? Honorable. There's a good word for us, isn't it, in today's headlines? Honorable. Where is the honorable man? And the counselor. And the cunning enchanter. And the eloquent orator. Where are they on a national level? Where is the honorable man, and how is he honored, and who would you recognize in your community? Where is the counselor, the person who has great wisdom, but that they so tender-hearted, and people know that you can talk, and they will listen and give you words of wisdom to guide your life? And where is the eloquent orator that can stand up and speak truth anywhere, at any time? And then God says, as a sign of a disintegrating nation is, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Now, if Mr. Stephanopoulos is here tonight or you're listening on K-Wave, I'm amazed that he's so young and so bright and was the chief advisor to the President of the United States of America. Dee Dee Myers, I've seen her recently on the news, and she's so young and just fresh out of college, and she was the press secretary for the President of the United States of America. And I looked at all these young people that couldn't even get national security clearance from the FBI to work on the President's staff. Even the chief of security of the White House had to be let go because he didn't qualify. All young people with drug pasts and problems in their past, and so many working around the White House that just don't even qualify sometimes for a visitor's pass to get into the White House, handling top secret documents. And one of the signs of a disintegrating nation is God is saying, I'm not going to let people of wisdom rule over you. I'm going to let babes rule over you. I'm going to let children be your princes and be in charge of your government and be in charge of your industry and your entertainment, and let them be in charge of your banks and handling your money. No wisdom, no insight, no forethought. Just living for right now and enjoying the power rush that comes with it until they crash. That's a sign of a disintegrating country. People shall be oppressed, he said, every one by another and every one by his neighbor. Have you ever seen one house in Orange County that has bars on the doors or bars in the window? We have some houses in San Diego. Do you have any like that? You probably don't, do you? You know what I'm talking about? Bars in the windows and, yeah. You have thousands of them. We're oppressed. You work from January 1st to May 15th just to pay taxes. Every dollar you have made from January 1st to May 15th goes to pay taxes. You're oppressed. It's a sign of a disintegrating nation. And then he says that the people will be oppressed. The child shall behave himself proudly against the old man and be base. The base people, the gross people, will act proudly against honorable people. And haven't you noticed that? Gangs, 6,000 known gang members in San Diego, the sixth largest city in the United States of America, 100,000 in Los Angeles. There aren't enough police officers in Santa Ana to defend the number of gang members that are carrying guns tonight just in Santa Ana, not to mention Costa Mesa or Long Beach or Huntington Beach. Or should I go on? Young people taking charge and being violent and frivolous and disrespectful of the law, sign of a disintegrating nation. They shall behave themselves proudly against the ancient. And haven't you seen the big problem with the racists and the KKK and the skinheads is proud and arrogant, going up against people and being mean and vicious. And they're on the streets and they're shooting people on the freeways and they're having rage shootings in the traffic jams of Los Angeles. I read a report from the emergency management team that when St. Andreas fault slips, which they know it will with an 8-point someday, that it'll take 2 weeks to get from Oceanside to downtown San Diego. The disaster will be so bad on the freeways and the highways and the service stations that blow up. But the crime and the marauders through Southern California are just ripping off the jewelry stores and your homes. And it's just going to be bizarre. It's going to be out of hand. The young acting proud and brash, disrespectful of law and of order. It's a sign of a disintegrating nation. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, and he'll say, "You have clothes. You be our ruler. Let this ruin be under your hand. This is a mess. Everything's a mess. But you wear nice suits, so you look like you know what you're doing. Just because you're dressed well, you look like you know what you're doing." And says, "In that day shall he swear, saying, 'I will not be a healer, for my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance does witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom.'" Have you ever noticed that on television when somebody's lying? You know they're lying. "I did. Can't look in the eye, but can't look right in the camera and say, "Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what this is about." But you just know. Their countenance gives them away. Amazing. Just like the verse says here, "The show of their countenance does witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom." They're brazen about it. They hide it not. The sign of a disintegrating nation when the people involved do not even care about hiding their sin anymore. It's known to everybody. The show Ellen fits right there in that verse. Disney, Touchstone Films, ABC, they all are promoting lesbianism. And they are not letting the sin of Sodom be hid any longer. And that's what this verse says right here. They declare their sin is Sodom, sexual immorality, and they're not embarrassed, they're not shamefaced, they have no shame anymore, they have no sobriety to their thoughts, they will do whatever they want to do because they're totally unrestrained. The sign of a disintegrating nation, right before your eyes. "Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. But woe unto the wicked, that it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given to him. And as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them." Now, there's nothing really the matter with a woman being in a leadership position. As we saw 1 Timothy chapter 2, it said, "And let not the women teach nor usurp authority over the man." Can a woman teach? Absolutely. But in the church, she's not to be the instructor for the man because the man is the head. But isn't it interesting how that in our country alone, California, we have Senator Boxer, Barbara Boxer, Senator Dianne Feinstein, our Secretary of State that represents all of us to the foreign nations around us, Madeleine Albright, a brilliant woman, Jean Kirkpatrick, the United Nations. You see, that's a sign of a disintegrating nation, that men are not standing up and taking their responsibility before God to be mighty men, men of war, men of prudence, and men of God. I heard Catherine Kuhlman say years and years ago, when somebody asked her, said, "Why are you doing this healing ministry that you have?" And, of course, if you don't know who she was very, very famous, famous charismatic, more than a preacher or a teacher. She had the gifts of healing. She'd fill Shrine Auditorium once a month with 5,000 people, and hundreds would be healed. And she said, "You know, I was not God's first choice. I was not God's second choice. I was not God's third choice. I was not God's fourth choice, nor do I believe I was God's fifth choice. He could not find a man to take what he had as a ministry, and I responded." Now, we need to be very careful to look at all the signs around us tonight and see the disintegration of our nation has already been spoken about in the Bible. And so he says to them, "Women rule over them. O my people, they which lead you, they actually cause you to err, and they destroy the way of your path. They are so sick themselves that they are making you believe that you can go ahead and do these things too and not be judged for them or by them." As it says here, they'll actually come back and judge them. The Lord stands up to plead, and he stands to judge the people. Now, there's another place in the Bible that says the Lord stands up. It's the book of Acts. It's when our brother Stephen is being stoned to death by the Jews. And they threw his coat down at the feet of Saul, the apostle, who later became Saul, who became Paul the apostle. And it said, "Behold, heaven is open, and I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And his face was shining like an angel." And they begin to cover their ears and scream. They didn't want to hear that. So we know that Jesus stands up to greet us into heaven, more than likely, that he's going to be there to greet you in. But isn't it amazing that it says here, the Lord stands up to plead? He's pleading with the United States tonight, begging them to turn. That we have huge ethics and moral issues every minute ticking off on the television right now. People talking about ethics and morals, the whole head is sick, Isaiah said. The head is sick and the whole body is ill and it's staggering to and fro when he spoke about Israel. And how about our country? The head is sick. The heart is sick. The nation is sick. And we need to repent as a people and ask God to forgive us and to fill us with the Holy Ghost and to wash and to cleanse everybody inside of that White House. It's infested with demons tonight and it needs to be released in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of our cities do too. The Lord stands to plead and the Lord stands to judge. He stands to greet us, but he stands to plead and he stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people for the people that passed these laws and put these things into being. And the princes thereof, for you have eaten up the vineyard and the spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that you beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters, now he's talking about the women, a sign of the disintegration. The daughters of Zion are haughty. They walk with their necks stretched forth. They have wanton eyes, seducing eyes, walking and mincing and swaying as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. They have bells and anklet bells around their ankles. And because of this, the Lord will smite them with a scab, the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and he will take away their anklets, their cowls, and their round tires like the moon. He'll take away their lace, the chains, the bracelets, and the veils. He'll take the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs, the headbands, the tablets, the earrings. He'll take the rings and the nose jewels, body piercing. All of this of the women being so consumed with self and what they look like and what they wore, draw attention to themselves as they walk down the streets. Their body being pierced. And it's just so obvious. You know, if this generation has fallen for two things, that is so obvious as a sign of our disintegration. One, body piercing. There are kids that have, I've talked to them on the streets. In fact, after the church service the other night, we caught 6 or 8 teenagers smoking dope right next to the auditorium door I came out of where I was speaking Saturday night. And I pulled out my police identification window and said, I need to talk to all these. Somebody smoking dope here. No, not us, no. I said, what's that I smell? Well, I don't know. It's not us. Huh? I think you got some dope here. I think you guys are going to go to jail tonight. No. We're not going to go. What do you want? Started talking to him. One little girl, who must have been 11 years old, 4'6". She's just a tiny little thing. She had them in up and down her nose and in her ears and her lips, in her cheeks and her belly, everywhere. And you see how subtle the devil is? He's got this younger generation, and the tattoo business has never been so big as it is today. Never been as big as it is today, ever in history of the United States. Tattoos to this younger generation is the in thing. Body piercing. You know why? Because if the devil can get a generation to tattoo themselves and to pierce themselves, it'll be nothing to get them to take the mark of the beast on the forehead or the right hand. A sign of the disintegration of our nation, ladies and gentlemen. So he says the women are going to be a sign. They're not the problem. You're not the problem, ladies. The changeable suits of apparel, the shawls, the mantles, the crisping pins, the glasses, the fine linen, the hoods, the veils. It shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink, and instead of a girdle, there shall be a robe, and instead of a well-set hair, there's going to be baldness. Instead of a girdle, there'll be a girding of sackcloth and burning instead of beauty, because your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty are going to fall in the war. And her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit upon the ground. You know, it's easy to look here and to see that Timothy was just jarring the member of the Jewish women that knew the Old Testament, that it was a sign of judgment when the women became tools, and they were things that men could abuse. And so to gain the favor of the men, they became dysfunctional and stood up with their husbands who had sex addictions. Or they would do whatever they could to pretty their faces and their hair and their clothes to draw attention to themselves, because the men had become wimps. It's a sign of the disintegration of a nation when men don't take the role of men and women start taking that role. And then they are out of place with the Lord, so then the confusion starts and then the children suffer. And then the children see the ridiculousness of the adults, and they take on a culture to themselves and start tackling the older people. And God says, that's enough. That's just enough. And I'd like to just encourage you tonight. Ladies, dress modestly. Men, lift up your hands without doubting, holy hands, and pray to God for your country. And men, be men. Stand up for God, not for yourself and for your bank account. Stand for God and stand for God's word. And then be a shield to your sisters. Strengthen them and encourage them and help them. And don't let other men take advantage of them or to speak evil of them. We have our roles as human beings, and the devil has tried to degrade our generation so that we're confused about our sexual identity. We are confused about our identity and our role model that we are supposed to be in as human beings. So it is important for you tonight to know that Timothy is just poking the top of the iceberg to look below it and say, why should there be a dress code? Because it is showing what's going on in your heart. God is interested in your heart. And if you're a long ways away from Him, what you're wearing might show it, because you're trying to draw people to the outer you instead of letting the inner you flow with the Holy Spirit to bless people. Let tonight be a night where you cry out to God that you would be a pure woman, that you would be a pure man, full of His righteousness and His holiness. And pray that God will let the revival of His Word and His Spirit begin right here tonight in your heart and spread from here to Washington, D.C. and back and forth, that Jesus Christ is coming back soon, and we are sick of seeing the disintegration of our nation. Let us stand and let us pray. Our Lord and our God, tonight we know that the demons of hell are jumping up and down over the White House, over the Statue of Liberty, over the schoolhouse, over the homes of the American people. The demons of hell think they've won the battle for the souls of our country. And we tonight take a stand before you, knowing that you take a stand to plead. And we plead with you that you would use us to be godly witnesses in Southern California. That our lives would be so committed to you, there'd be no compromise whatsoever. Dear God, we pray for every pastor and every preacher in the United States of America that you would flood them with the power of the Holy Ghost to be bold for Jesus Christ in these dark hours. We pray, Father, for those that are phonies and hypocrites that are leading dual lives, that you'd remove them from the pulpits and that you'd raise up strong men and mighty men like our Pastor Chuck and men of integrity and morality. And we pray, dear God, that the truth would come to our people and that we would break these chains of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ in faith in the only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And it's you we bow to tonight, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would exalt the name of God in our lives. Use us to help others out of the pit, Lord, before it's too late. And they not only continue disintegrating, but they totally evaporate and are lost for eternity. Have mercy on our souls in Jesus' name. And as we're worshiping and praying right now, many of you on the radio need to just pull off the side of the road carefully, and you need to repent of your sins. Many of you that are at home or in motels, you need to repent of your sins where you're at right now and call the number the announcer is going to give for you to call. And those of you in this auditorium right now, you need to just get your hearts open. God is calling us and pleading with us to intercede for our country. It is under heavy attack from hell. And we don't want any boy or girl or man or woman lost to the devil. It is his desire that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. So begin praying right now. And if you feel that God is speaking to you and you want your heart cleansed and flushed out, and you want freedom to accept his pleadings in your life, I want you to come forward right now to the front of this auditorium and stand and make a stand for Jesus Christ, that your life is going to stand for God. No longer is it going to stand for the things of this world. You're no longer going to live for that outward adorning, but you're going to live for that spiritual inward building up of the Holy Ghost. You come right now as Jay plays this beautiful song for us. Come as we pray for you. Not be embarrassed. You come right now. Let God do something inside of you that you wouldn't believe it if he told you. Our country is in trouble. And some of you have calls upon your lives that you have run from God. You've misused your money and your influence and your talent and your education for yourselves. And God is calling you to come into his kingdom and into his service to serve him. By laying your life down for other people. You come right now. Come. Guys, there are more women coming than there are men. Let your pride die and answer the call of God tonight. God is calling you. He is pleading with you. The next time you hear him stand up, it may be he's judging you. Come to him now while his arms are stretched out. Come. Don't wait. This world has ripped you off. Don't give it another ounce of energy of your life. Respond to God tonight. Up your hands, O ye men, without any doubting. Praise Him, men. Worship Him, men. Release your spirits to Him. Let Him know you love Him tonight.
To worship Him.
As the deer.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee.
You alone are my heart's desire.
You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. You alone made my
side 2 and the end of this message. If you'd like further information on tapes, contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Thank you and God bless.